We're going to read the scripture in unison today. Most of you probably have memorized this long, long ago, but still we need to remember that this word that we have in our hearts is the Word of God. And so with reverence, I invite you to join in the reading of the Word of God. It's printed in the bulletin. On one side is the 23rd Psalm, the other side are the passages from John, which explain it. But will you join with me now as we reverently, expectantly read the Word of God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And now let's ask that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word, would enable us to understand its fullness and its power. O great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, Father, that you have given your Son, and with your Son, you have sent the Holy Spirit into the world in a marvelous new manifestation of grace. But, Father, we thank you that long ago, your Holy Spirit enabled your prophets and apostles to hear, understand, and to record the very Word of God. We have read this together. We believe that you have revealed yourself in a special way through this word. Would you show us that in all of its fullness and power? And we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. This may be the most difficult passage in this whole Bible for me to preach on. I have preached from every book in the Bible over the years. I have delved into the intricacies of the doctrines of grace found in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, and in the New Testament, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. But none of these are as difficult for me to preach on as the 23rd Psalm and the sixth, John 3:16. Why? Because they are so familiar to us. We have all memorized them. But rather than thinking about the glory and the wonder of this, we rattle them off, don't we? And we require our children to memorize the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. So I find that just within these past weeks, as I brought my service to the Faith Church in Florence to a conclusion, I decided to tackle some of the easier passages of Scripture, the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. But I wisely timed it before I got to the real hard parts. Then I let Jordan, our intern, who became the pastor last Sunday night, I said, okay, brother, it's all yours. But I don't find any of these things more difficult to preach about than the 23rd Psalm and perhaps the Lord's Prayer, which was sung so beautifully to us. But I want to tell you about an experience I had a few years ago that really enabled me to lay hold upon the power and the beauty of the 23rd Psalm. One of God's choice servants was dying in the hospital, and I had spent a couple of hours with her and the family in the afternoon. I got home about supper time, and just as I was getting ready for supper, the phone rang, and one of the girls, one of the women, daughters, said, "Mama wants you back up here. Would you come?" And of course, I said, "I'll be there in 30 minutes. That's how long it takes to get to Sumter from my house." And when I walked in that room, there was all of the family there. They were gathered around, children, grandchildren, and husband. And in the course of that time, something amazing happened in that hospital room. It became somewhat a passageway to heaven. And in the communication that was going on, and the lady, dear lady, was wide awake, of course, but very weak, and knew she was dying, and that's why she had asked me to come back. And in the course of that, it was, what the amazing thing was, that we realized that she was living in two worlds right there. She would talk to the Father, and then she would talk to us. And the presence of the Father was just as real as the presence of the rest of us standing around her bed. And she would talk back and forth. And it was really the first time that I had actually witnessed with a person, a dying person, but living in two worlds, communicating with heaven and communicating with earth at the same time. And early in that evening, as she began to weaken, she suddenly started praying for everybody. And it was just as if she had turned from us and was looking to the Father, was talking about each one of us, one by one. And then she started in the Lord's Prayer. Let me tell you, it was powerful to pray the Lord's Prayer when we were obviously in the presence of the Father as we prayed. And then she prayed for each one again by name, and even included me, not only her husband and her children and grandchildren, but she prayed especially for me. And I felt like I have been interceded for by a person who's already in heaven. And it was powerful. And then about 20 or 30 minutes before she went and left the world and went to heaven, she started saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," with a clear voice. And all of us joined in. And the power of that was the Lord, who was her shepherd, was there. And we were experiencing his presence in the most marvelous way. And I had a deeper appreciation and understanding of the 23rd Psalm than I have ever had before. And I have preached on it several times since, but with a sense of confidence, I was there. I was there in the room that became heaven on earth. And so I came to you this morning to present this message on the 23rd Psalm. Though it was used in an experience of dying, it is not a psalm about death. It is a psalm about life here on earth, and life that leads us into heaven itself, just as that dear lady was making the journey. And the problem is trying to take something that is so beautiful and so simple and so clear and not mess it up by tearing it apart. And I don't want to be like the sophomore at Clemson who is taking freshman botany all over again and feels like he has to dissect the rose to show you how beautiful the rose is. But I want to be like his mama who took me out to the garden and said, "Look at the beauty of this rose." And then I understood more about roses by that visit to the rose garden than I could ever understand by taking a secondhand lecture on botany from even a senior at Clemson who was taking freshman botany again. But there's a difference. We can either tear apart the beautiful and the simple and try to go into depth, or we can behold the beauty and experience the power of the 23rd Psalm. And this is truly a marvelous passage of beauty and power. It's a song of victory over fear. It is a song of triumph in God. It's medicine for the sick, and it's comfort for the sorrowing. And though this psalm stands on its own, still, when you combine it with the 10th chapter of John, you begin to understand. The spotlight is shining through the face of Jesus on the 23rd Psalm, and we hear him say, "I am the Good Shepherd." And so the sermon title is "The Good Shepherd." That was an expression of my confidence that the one to whom David had addressed this psalm and sang these words had come to earth to reveal himself to all of us more fully and more completely. And it certainly was not written by a man who had been sheltered from all harm and danger, nor the one who was free from temptation, who could say, "I've never sinned, and therefore I sing this song." But it was written by one who had experienced both temptation and failure. It was written by one who had experienced danger and sorrow, and yet had been delivered by the loving, strong hand of God. And so he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so we say, "The good Lord is our good shepherd." And much of the language in this psalm is really to be understood perhaps more fully as you know more about sheep and shepherds, but I think you can get bogged down. And it would be like taking the parable of the soils and the sower and trying to analyze farming techniques in Palestine in the first century. But that's not what the Lord told the story for. He told the story for us to realize the great treasure we have. And the Good Shepherd, this is an overwhelming expression of this song. The Good Shepherd loves and cares for his sheep in every need of human life. And there was a godly Puritan writer who was commenting on this psalm, and he said, "If I don't have everything I want, it means God knows I don't need it, or that he shall give it to me one day if I truly do need it." And Simon Peter said of the gospel that God gives us by his divine power everything we need for life and for godliness. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." You know, that is amazing in a way, because he's just said, "God gives me everything I need." And then he begins by saying, "He gives me rest." And you would think he would save that for the last. But think about it. When you joined this church or some other church, you were asked this question: "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the Gospels?" And that's what this rest is all about. It's resting in the goodness of God. "If my restless, anxious soul will not accept this, then I will want more and more and more. But if I have the assurance that the Good Shepherd loved me and gave himself for me, then I can rest in his salvation. I no longer have to earn or think I have to earn my salvation. Doesn't mean I stop serving him, but it means I no longer trust in myself. I rest on him. I look to the cross and see the arms of Jesus outstretched, inviting all whom the Father had given him to come to him. And know that when he died, he had finished the work of salvation. And so I can receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. And then we sort of work our way through this psalm, realizing it's not just that he gives us rest from our restless labors that are futile to win salvation, but he also leads us in the pleasant paths of green pastures and still waters. We may be troubled by circumstances. We may wonder why God is doing this with me and to me. But when we get it in our heads that the Lord is the good shepherd, and he is our shepherd, and we shall not lack, we shall not want, then we can understand that because he loves me, he doesn't always lead me in green pastures and does not always lead me beside the still waters. Most of you, and I ask for forgiveness for inserting a thing so personal as this, but I want you to understand. Most of you know my youngest daughter, Virginia Aiken, and know her weakness and sickness when we were among you before. And when we left with heavy hearts because it was in October, and we didn't think that she would survive till Christmas, and she didn't either. But later on, when it came apparent that she had survived, and we were talking about her illness, she said something like this to me: "Daddy, if God were to take me back to the beginning and say, I can give you perfect health for all of your life on earth, or you can keep what you've learned about me through your illness, which will it be?" And she said, "I didn't hesitate a moment when I was thinking that. Oh, Father, I wouldn't trade what you have taught me for anything in this world." And I think that this is the power of this passage of Scripture, that he leads us beside the still waters, and he causes us to trust in him because he loves us and knows that there are times when we must go through the valley of the shadow of death. But not only does he lead me beside still waters, we're told he restores my soul. What's he talking about? Well, first of all, he addressed a man who came to him, "You seem to have the answers because you're doing things that no man can do unless God is with him." And Jesus responded to the inquiring, seeking Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He restores our souls. He gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He accepts us as his beloved because we are in Christ, and he gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his final prayer, when Jesus was praying for these men who would soon forsake him, run their way, and would soon witness from afar his death and their own failures. But when we realize that Jesus prayed for them just before they did that, and what did he say of these men? "Father, they are yours. You gave them to me, and I have given them eternal life." So that's the kind of shepherd we have. It's not just that he causes us by the power of his death, as he tried to explain to Nicodemus, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And I think that that gives us a new understanding of that phrase, "He restores my soul." But is that all? No. All along the way, he renews our strength. When we fall, when we go through the hard times, when we feel that we're misunderstood, when we feel like our best is not good enough, he restores our soul. He assures us, "You're mine. I have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have caused you to be born again, and I have given you eternal life, and you will never perish." And he restores our soul by reminding us of his goodness. And yet at the same time, he leads us in paths of righteousness. He doesn't say, "I've saved you, now go do what you want to do." I think there is an infection in the evangelical world that has tended to communicate that false doctrine. in good words, but all you have to do is raise your hand. All you have to do is repeat after me these words, and I'm not trying to denigrate these methods that people use, but the communication is, that's all there is to being a Christian. I call it all you have to do-ism, and it's eroding the strength and the witness of the church. But he leads me in paths of righteousness, enabling me to live out the doctrines of grace. And it's not so that I will be known as a holy person, but he'll be known as a gracious God. And he, for his own name's sake, he leads us in paths of righteousness. What does that put on me? It puts on me an opportunity, but also an obligation to live out what I say I believe before the watching world and within the body of Christ, so that for his name's sake, that the testimony of my life may glorify God, the testimony of our corporate life together may express the power of the gospel. So he leads me in paths of righteousness. But the psalmist also recognizes that there will come times when I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not just the dear lady who, dying, repeated the 23rd Psalm, but the ravages of life, personal failures, the valley of the shadow of death that we almost face literally, but more than that, those times when our souls seem to shrivel up within us. And when we go through these times of testing and trial, and I remember the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples when he said, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Listen, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear the evil one. And Satan is at work. Believe me, he is at work during those low times in your life, during those testing times, those disappointing times in your life. And Satan would do you in. He would, like Job's wife, say to you, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job rebuked Satan, and Job became a model for believers who go through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the extremity of his suffering, he cried out to God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And then later on, when Job prayed for his friends, what happened? God healed Job. So if you have friends walking through the valley of the shadow, going through bad times, you pray for them, and God will do great things in your own soul as well as for them. And then he goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus warned his disciples, the world hates you. The world despises you. The world will persecute you. The world will kill you. But God has prepared for us a feast of his grace in the presence of those who hate us, enabling us to indeed pray for them and to witness to them and to sympathize. Remember how beautiful Stephen prayed when they were raining rocks upon his head. He was praying, oh Lord, not praying, oh Lord, deliver me. Help the next rock to miss me. Raise me up from here. He was praying, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. And that's how we are to pray in the presence of our enemies. And God anoints our head with the oil of salvation, and the supply of grace is never ending, that our cup runs over. And so we affirm, surely, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want you to help me finish this sermon. Isn't that a wonderful word coming from a preacher? Finish. This is it. But I want you to help me finish this sermon by turning the page over again and read with me in unison these words. And then we'll sing the 23rd Psalm to God with perhaps a deeper understanding and appreciation. But will you turn now to this sheet in your bulletin and read out loud with me these words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you understand a bit better the 23rd Psalm?